This will be a little different than usual because, as you know, now we're in the fall feasts. And I always have to emphasize there are seven feasts of the Lord. Every holy day that we're commanded to celebrate is all in the Torah. The New Testament has no holy days. The New Testament doesn't command us to celebrate anything. But all the feast days of the Lord are all given in the law, of course, and you can see them all summarized in Leviticus 23, but you can find them in Exodus, you can find them in Numbers, and you can find them in Deuteronomy. And those of you that just graduated from the Torah class will know this cold. Hey. And anyway, we're now, there's three fall feasts, and there's four spring feasts. So Rosh Hashanah, which is more technically known as Yom Teruah, the Day of the Trumpets, is the first of the fall feasts, followed by Yom Kippur and the Feast of Tabernacles, which is Sukkot. Now, if you come 2 weeks, well, next week we're going to do Yom Kippur. If you come 2 weeks from tonight, we're going to have a big Sukkot party. I'm not sure yet if we're going to build a sukkah because we have to ask the pastor and they have their own stuff going on now. But this is the first. It's commonly known as the Jewish New Year. Now, for those of you that did take the Torah class, you'll remember that God commands, when he commands the Passover in the book of Exodus, he says, this month will be reckoned the beginning of your calendar. So the first month is actually the month of Nisan, which is also called Aviv, which means spring. And of course, the Passover, all the Passover things start on the 10th of the month when you get a lamb. Then on the 14th of the month, you slaughter the lamb and you put the blood on the door. So the year, the calendar technically starts in the springtime in the month of Nisan, also known as Aviv. But Rosh Hashanah is considered the new year. And interestingly enough, it's because it's the seventh month, and it's seven is the perfect holy number. So the new year, where they start to number the years, which in Hebrew tradition goes back to the creation, which of course argues for a young earth, but we're not going to get into the young earth, old earth debate. But the year actually starts on the first day of the seventh month, which is this coming Sunday night at sundown. We'll start the month of Tishri. And we're going to see Rosh Hashanah Yom Teruah is the only feast day that starts on the first day of a month. And because all of the scripture is about Messiah Yeshua, remember in John 5:39, he says, all the scriptures testify of me. All the scrolls are about me. He doesn't say, well, some of them are. And quite a bit of this book is, and a couple of verses in this other book. He says, all the scripture testifies of me. And so he fulfills Torah. He fulfills the prophets. He fulfills the writings, all of the things in the Tanakh, Old Testament, right? The Tanakh is the Old Testament. Yes. Yes. Can I get an amen? So Alan's here. Yeah. And Jordan's here too, for those of you that are watching. So, so that's good for my ego because he's the only one who laughs at my jokes. So anyway, I forgot what I was saying now. So anyway, so the month of Tishri. So now in the, when the law is given, you have to understand, we're going to read the entire scripture that has to do with this holiday, with this feast day, with this holy day. The Jews, very much like a lot of denominations in the Christian era, the Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, the mainline Protestant churches, have, of course, added lots of traditions to all the, to everything. And as time went on, the Jews added so many traditions that by the time of Jesus, it was maddening. Because along with 613 laws, there were like between 1,000 and 2,000 traditions. And the leaders were teaching the traditions just like they taught the law. And this is why Yeshua himself said, your tradition makes my word of no effect. Because you teach the precepts of men as if they're God's law. I'm paraphrasing. So you can see, here's the entire description of what you do on Rosh Hashanah. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. It's the whole description of the holiday. What's been added since then? How many times you blow the shofar, what you eat, how many dinners you have, extend it to 2 days rather than 1 day. But the command is the first day of the month of Tishri. Then he adds, you shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. Leviticus 23 is a good place to see all of the feasts summarized. Although they're mentioned through, well, not all the books of the Torah, because they're not mentioned in Genesis, but the other four. So it's blowing trumpets and making an offering. And you don't do work. So Rosh Hashanah means the head of the year. So the greeting for today is Lashana Tova, Happy New Year. Good year is literally what it means. And so it's the head of the year. It's considered in Jewish tradition to be the birthday of the world. Tradition says that the creation began on this day, which is cute. And they didn't know anything about astronomy or geology or physical laws of any kind. But if you remember, when creation started, there wasn't even light. Light was the first thing that was made, let alone. But anyway, it's a cute tradition. It's considered the birthday of the world. And to refine that tradition, it says that in Jerusalem, on the Temple Mount, there is a large rock, which is now in a Islamic mosque, which interestingly is called the Dome of the Rock. That rock, the Jews believe, is where Abraham was about to sacrifice Yitzhak Isaac. The Muslims believe that Abraham was going to sacrifice Ishmael and that the Jews changed the scripture. But they believed that that rock was the first thing that God created, and that it's in that place. So, cute tradition, birthday of the world. And they also say it's the anniversary of the creation of Adam, which doesn't make any sense since Adam was created on the sixth day, if you believe in a literal 7 day. But we're not going to get all into that. But it commemorates, let's say, the creation of the world and the creation of Adam. Now, you can think offhand of a lot of different reasons why the creation of Adam was important, right? First human. God put his divine image into a block of clay. You know, it says the spirit breathed into Adam's nostrils and he became a living being. His name, Adam, means clay. So he's literally made out of clay. You know, St. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians that we're clay vessels with glory inside. And we spend a lot of time thinking about the clay vessel. And most people don't spend much time thinking about the glory inside. But we're a body-soul unity. And we're basically made out of clay. So that's kind of cool. So Adam is made out of clay. We won't get into Eve. But the interesting thing, when you read the account of creation, is the creation starts, God speaks everything into creation. Right? It starts with, let there be light. Let this happen. Let that happen. Let the creatures come in the sea. Let the creatures come in the air. Let the creatures come out of the earth. He speaks it because it goes with breath and it goes by spirit, the ruach, as we talked about before. The Spirit of God hovers over the water. The breath of God creates everything. And you notice a change in the language when Adam is created. The scripture says, let us make man in our own image. He doesn't say, let there be a human. He doesn't say, let this piece of clay turn into Adam. He says, let us make man in our own image. So we have that divine image in us. And I'm sorry that your dog doesn't have it. And I'm sorry that your cat doesn't have it. And I'm sorry that your parakeet doesn't have it. We have it. Whether you're, you know, the richest man in the world that's worth whatever, $100 billion, or you're some poor street guy in Calcutta who can't even find anything to eat, they both have the image of God in them. So this was known from Jewish tradition that we have the image of God in us. We are not like other creatures. We are not like other creatures, which is why there was such a prohibition against shedding innocent blood, such a prohibition about killing somebody and the blood would defile the land. So all this is also wrapped up, and it starts the calendar. And like every other month, it starts on the new moon. Lunar calendar. That's why every year it's on a different date. This year it starts the evening of September 25th. If you look and if you Google it, you'll find out last year was a different date. Next year it'll be a different date. This year everything's a little bit later because the lunar calendar is different than the solar calendar. Right? It's only got 29 days. Each month has like 29 days. So it's the only feast that starts on a new moon. Now, we talk about how Yeshua fulfills the scripture and has fulfilled the feasts because the feasts have to be about him. They have to prefigure him. Well, when you think about that, you say, well, I get Passover because you kill a lamb. You sacrifice an unblemished lamb. You put the blood on the door. If you got the blood, you don't die and you don't get the curse. If you don't have the blood, you get the curse. If you have the blood of Jesus over you, you don't have the curse of sin. If you don't, you do. That one's kind of easy. But we're not going to do all of them. But next week when we do Yom Kippur, you'll see the priest had to offer sacrifices for the sins of the people. Right? That's what it was all about. He went through into the Holy of Holies. The only day he could do that, one time, he had blood from a bull and blood from a goat. First, he had to offer a sacrifice for himself because he's a sinner too. And secondly, for the sins of the people with blood. And the writer to the Hebrews says Jesus is the eternal high priest who goes through the veil, which are the heavens, and goes to the throne of God with his own blood. Because as we've said before, the blood of bulls and goats has no power to take away sin. This was a prefigurement of what was going to happen on the cross. And like what I like to say, you know, if we all went out in the parking lot here and killed a lamb, unblemished lamb, we'd still be in our sins, right? Killing that lamb's not going to take our sins away. And when they did it as the ritualistic sacrifices, it foreshadowed what Yeshua was going to do on the cross. Now, we know that he's coming back, right? There's trumpets associated with him coming back. So he hasn't completely fulfilled the day yet. He will completely fulfill it when he comes back because, of course, his coming is going to be announced by the greatest shofar blast that's ever been. But it also has another name, which is called, Jews call it the hidden feast. Remember, no man knows the day or the hour. We were just talking about that in the back. It's hidden. Only the Father knows the day and the hour. They call this the hidden feast when the trumpets are going to blow. Isn't that cool? And this, of course, was a tradition. And the reason it's called the hidden feast is the new moon has to be confirmed by two spotters. You know, if you've seen a new moon, you can go out Sunday night, you know, if it's not cloudy and see, you kind of see this vague disc. You see it's the moon, but there's really no light coming from it. That's the new moon. And when that's confirmed by two witnesses, because of course in the Torah, it says everything has to be confirmed by two or three witnesses, then they blow the trumpets and everybody knows the new month has started. Now, if the new moon is there at, you know, 1 a.m. and these guys don't see it till 1:20 a.m. or they don't see it till 3 a.m., they didn't have exact astronomy to tell them. We can look in the paper and say the new moon is, you know, Sunday at 11 p.m. You know, you can find out exactly when it is. They had to rely on two guys or three guys spotting it. And so it wasn't exactly the same every year. And it was called the hidden feast. It didn't used to be like that, but that's okay. And of course, when we fast forward to the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, we know Yeshua says no one knows the day or the hour. Not even the Son knows the day or the hour. Does that mean that Yeshua had a lapse of memory? And he said, you know, I knew it once, but I can't remember when it was. But anyway, he's making the point that now nobody knows the day or the hour that he's coming. It's hidden, like the hidden feast. So he's going to completely fulfill this when he comes back. And the month of Tishri is the seventh month. It's the holy number. The root of the word means to untie or to loosen. So it's a time where you untie and loosen things. Last week, when we talked about the month of Elul, we talked about how that the beginning of that month starts 40 days of repentance that then ends at Yom Kippur. 40 days of repentance where you search yourself and you say, I haven't really done very well this year, but next year I want to do better. And you pray to God and you say, may my name be written in the book of life. When I used to witness to Jews at work, because, you know, when you're in medicine, you meet a lot of Jewish doctors. And when I used to witness to a lot of Jewish doctors, I used to say, you know, during the time of the repentance, don't you say, I want my name to be written in the book of life? And they would go, yes. And I'd say, I can tell you how you can do that. And then, of course, that led to a lot of eye rolling and, oh, I don't want to hear that. And so during the repentance, you say, next year I'm going to do better. I'm loosening myself from all the sins that had me bound this past year. I'm not going to do that anymore. When I'm stuck in traffic, I'm not going to use any kind of foul language. Well, that would last till probably the next day. But of course, you're going to do better because why? Because your righteousness is measured by how well you follow the law in the old covenant. So you say, I haven't really done a very good job. And guess what? No one ever has done a very good job. But the root is to untie. Oh, I did that wrong. And I'm getting confused. It's Elul, not Enul. Anyway, sorry. It's the preparation month, as we talked about. It's a 40-day preparation. The acronym for the month of Elul, most Jews have written in their wedding bands because it comes from the book, The Song of Songs. If you've never studied The Song of Songs, go to my Gift of Grace Ministries website, and there's a whole list of audio teachings from The Song of Songs. But it's the bride and the groom in the book. You know, the whole Bible is a bridal paradigm. Right now, you know, people have heard the church is the bride of Christ. We know in Ephesians 5, Paul writes that at the end, the church is going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride. And what do I like to say? Nobody goes to more churches than I do. And I've never been in a church where everybody's been spotless. Every church I go to, everybody's pretty much of a mess. Right? But The church is going to be presented as a pure and spotless bride, not because we're pure and spotless, but because Jesus paid the price of our spots. So we can be a spotless bride presented to the Father. So they have inside their ring the acronym, which means I am my beloved's and my beloved is mine, from the Song of Songs. Because if you study that book, the bride finally realizes who she is, what she is, and says, the beloved, the groom is mine and I'm his. You know, when you finally meet Jesus and you understand who he is and what he did, you don't say, oh, yeah, I heard all that Jesus stuff before. Oh, yeah. I read a book about him once. Oh, yeah. I got nativity scene at Christmas. I got all the stuff. But when you realize who he is, your life is never the same, right? And it's like two people getting married saying, I am my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. That's the relationship. So there's 40 days of preparation. And of course, 40 is big, you know. Moses on the mountain, the spies in Canaan, Elijah in the wilderness, Jonah, you know, when he warned Nineveh. And of course, Jesus, Yeshua himself in the wilderness, which I always like to add, tempted by Satan. He doesn't raise his voice. He doesn't say, Satan, I created you and I can put an end to you very quickly. Yeah, I think maybe I will. He quotes three verses from Deuteronomy and Satan leaves. Why? Because the word is a sword, Hebrews 4. We're going to do Hebrews next, right? It's a two-edged sword that separates everything. Like Alistair Begg likes to say, you know, you open up the Bible and you say, well, I want to examine this. And pretty soon you find out it's examining you rather than you examining it, because it's a sword. And so 40 is an important number. And they commonly quote from the book of Hosea, which is a fascinating book. O Israel, return to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to the Lord. That's kind of like the motto of these 40 days that we're in. Then between this feast and Yom Kippur are the 10 days of awe, where this gets to like the intensity of fasting and repenting and praying. So after you have your apples and honey, after that you fast. On Yom Kippur, you only have water. And you pray about, there's a service that happens the night before when the sun goes down called Kol Nidre, which means all the oaths. And it goes back to promises that you've made to people that you haven't kept. Oh, yeah, you know, don't worry, Linda, I'm going to pray for you. Oh, don't worry, John, I'm going to be praying for you. And then I leave and I go, I don't know what to do. I made an oath and I didn't keep it. You know, I tell somebody, oh, you know what? I couldn't come because of this thing, but actually I made the thing up. Well, you have this service that goes through all of the violations of oaths and promises that you didn't keep. So it's not only vertical repentance, it's also horizontal repentance. Say to him, take away all iniquity, receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. Please take away our iniquity. Well, that's pretty prophetic, isn't it? All our iniquity does get taken away. What verse do I always tell everybody to memorize? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Not so we walk around going, hey, you know, there's not many people more righteous than I am. I do all the stuff. I say the prayers. I go to the church. I light the candles. I know exactly what, nobody's more righteous than I am. No, your righteousness is from him, not of your own. So he takes away our iniquity. He receives us graciously. What's grace? Unmerited favor. Do you deserve the grace? No. Can you earn the grace? No. You know, simple example. You're probably sick of this, but we have some new people. Plus, I'm old. I can repeat stuff now. And nobody cares, right? You know, you hire somebody to build a deck. And you say, I got all the material there. You just come and build the deck. I'm going to give you $30 an hour to build the deck. And the guy works 8 hours and comes to the door and says, the deck is done. So what do? Okay, let's see. 8 hours times 30. Here's $240. The guy says, thank you very much. And he leaves. So you made a contract. You fulfilled it. He fulfilled it. You're done. That's not grace, right? That's something that you earned. He earned the $240. God gives a covenant and says, you keep these laws, you'll be holy. And you'll be holy as I'm holy, and you'll be able to approach me. Don't worry, there's only 613. That should be easy. And for the first hour and a half, it's not bad. After that, it goes downhill fast. No one has ever done it. So receive us graciously. We don't merit it. We don't earn it. We don't deserve it. Another example, I'm always picking on John. I'll pick on Alan. Let's say Alan, he's my amen guy. Let's say Alan and I grow up together and we're both, you know, card carrying sinners. We're unrepentant. We're just living our life. And so one day we're supposed to go to the baseball game. And he calls me up and says, you know what? I heard this guy at a church last night talking about Jesus, and I've given my life to Jesus. I've repented of my sins, and I'm going to follow Jesus from now on. And I say, dude, that's weird. Why in the world would you do that? I used to think there was nobody more boring than Christians. I mean, boring. Why would you do that? Then I pick him up, go to the game. We both die in a car accident. I go to hell. Do I deserve hell? Yes, I do. Unrepentant sinner. He goes to heaven. Does he deserve heaven? No. Up until 12 hours ago, he was an unrepentant sinner. He's been a believer for 12 hours. He goes to heaven because he doesn't earn his way there. He's graciously received. So how cool is that? And this is in Hosea, which I got news for you. It's not a New Testament book. Joel 2, blow the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. I hope it's tonight. For it is at hand. In other words, you better think about what you're doing. Blow the trumpet. We talked last week about how the shofar blast is to wake you up. Paul writes in Ephesians, awake from your slumber. You know, when you're living your usual life of sin, you get dulled to that. And you get, you know, Paul says your conscience is seared like an iron. Who cares? You know, I heard a guy do a talk a few months ago where he said, if God punished you immediately for every sin you committed, it would get your attention. But he doesn't do that. And so people say, hey, you know what? I've been living like this for 50 years, 60 years. Nothing's ever happened. You know what? I think everything's cool. Blow the trumpet. Wake up. If you've heard a shofar blast, you know that you can't sleep through a shofar blast. I mean, the video was cute, but if you've heard an actual shofar blast, it's really loud. We had a guy that used to come to our home group. I don't know if you remember Greg Knowlton. He moved here from rural Pennsylvania because he liked hanging around. He liked Tikvah Israel, and he liked hanging around with this messianic home group I was doing at the time. Then he started coming to the home group I had at my house at the time. And he would bring his shofar and he'd blow it. Then he moved back to Pennsylvania. So he lives in this little town in Pennsylvania. And he says, since he's been there, he goes out in his backyard at night and he blows the shofar out over the mountains that are there because he thinks that's kind of cool to do. But then a couple of years ago, when he called me, he said he cracked up laughing because he had a cookout in his yard And he invited some of the people that live nearby. And one guy said to him, "Did you hear something that sounded like a trumpet the other night?" He said, "Yeah, that was the Lord getting your attention." Jordan, barely laughing, but that's okay. So the days of awe begin. You reflect, you repent, you think about, how do I return? How do I return? You know, when you met Jesus, you knew how you were going to return, because you did return. He was there and said, "Yep, you're here." But they have to think, how are they going to return? You know there's a day of judgment coming, that you're going to stand before the throne. How have you done with the law? And I can tell you, not really well. I don't know, I'm sure all of you have witnessed to people, and many people will say, "Well, I'm a pretty good person. I've never killed anybody." So that's like, you know, the bar. You know, if you haven't killed anybody, you're all set. But you know that you haven't obeyed all the law. Your name's not going to be in the book of life. God's going to remember everything you've done. Even Jesus himself said, you're going to answer for every idle word. An idle word, not the real mean, horrible ones. You know, you walk out and you go, "Man, that guy's such a jerk. I'm like so sick of him." You may not even mean it. And it's an idle word. But he said, that's going to come into your judgment. So if you stand there before the throne by yourself, here's the list. If you stand there with Jesus beside you, he says to the Father, whoa, wait, "I died for that." He's repented of that. He's been followed. Oh, yes, okay, yes. Did you see that cartoon where the guy's at the pearly gate and Peter's looking at a computer and going, "Oh, your username and password don't match"? So you have to know about the shofar. Wakes you up from sleep, makes you think someday you're going to be standing at your judgment. Paul says, "We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." They know they're going to stand before God's judgment at some point. And they know there's going to be consequences for what they've done. So we hope next year we're going to do better. You know, how many times did you do something, you go, "I'm never going to do that again"? But of course, it never works. So interestingly, the shofar, of course, comes from Abraham, Isaac. You know, Isaac carries the wood on his back up the cross. "Take your son, the one you love, and you're going to kill him." And then the ram is caught in the thicket, and the ram, the lamb, dies in the place of Isaac. So the human is spared. The human son is spared. But God's son is not spared. In Romans, he says, you know, Paul writes, God didn't spare his own son for your benefit. I'm paraphrasing. He didn't spare his own son for your benefit. So imagine that. Before you whine and complain about stuff. He didn't spare his own son. Spared Isaac. So the tradition of the ram's horn came from because of that. Now, the shofar is a horn of an animal. It's dead, right? It's not living tissue. Don and Linda know more about animals than anybody who's at least in this room. And most of you know why I say that. But it's dead. You know, it's like your fingernails. It's not living tissue. But when you blow into it, it comes alive, so to speak. And it makes a sound. And it's the same as the spirit, the breath of the spirit, calling the dead thing to life. When we come to know Jesus, when we come to Yeshua, the Holy Spirit fills us. And like, you know, I love to use the example of, you know, Paul, who's my hero. He was a really annoying guy. He was arrogant. He looked weird. It says he had a trembling voice. And he was really annoying. And once he started talking to you, he wouldn't let go. I only talk about Christ and Christ crucified. I only want to know Christ and Christ crucified. Well, we're talking about the football game over here. Okay, but I only want to know about Christ crucified. And I'm only going to talk about Christ crucified. Dude, we're talking about the football game. I want to tell you about Christ and Christ crucified. That's all I want to talk about. I mean, he was pretty annoying. And when he preached to Gentiles, we've been in Corinth twice, and I just love the place because the Bema where he stood and preached is still there. My old Facebook page before it was stolen. My profile picture was me standing at that Bema, and I was determined to go stand on top of it, even though you're not supposed to. But I did. But when he was preaching to all those pagan Gentiles, they had no clue who Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were. They had no clue that the Jews were waiting for a Messiah, nor did they care. If you were living in Athens, you didn't say, "Boy, I hope somebody comes and tells us about the God of Israel today. Gee, I hope somebody comes today and tells us about the Jewish Messiah." But as he preached, the Holy Spirit acted on people, and they came to faith. They came to know Jesus because the Holy Spirit acted on them as Paul talked. Like when Peter was at Cornelius's house, he wasn't even done talking when the Holy Spirit fell on the place. And Cornelius, you know, was a Roman, and apparently he had a home group. But then when Peter started talking, it became a charismatic home group because it says they were praising, singing, praying in tongues. Jordan barely laughing, but anyway. So shofars were called to life, just like we're called to life through the Messiah by the Ruach, the Spirit. So their traditional words are spoken as prayers. You who are asleep, wake up. You who are in a trance, arise. Remember your Creator. You know, it's pretty easy for us in an advanced society to forget about our Creator. Who cares? You know, I'm a supercharged chimpanzee, and then before that, I was a supercharged amoeba. And before that, I was just some kind of slime in a pond somewhere. And all those molecules came together, you know, like a Swiss watch, you know, all the parts were there, and it suddenly sprang into being a Swiss watch. There was no watchmaker. It was all random. Remember your Creator. Ephesians 5:14, therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So this is the fulfillment of these days where they're saying these prayers. Yeshua fulfills them. So he's partially fulfilled this feast. We're going to see next week. He totally fulfilled Yom Kippur, and then a week after that, Sukkot. He'll completely fill. This is why many Jewish believers feel Jesus will come back on Rosh Hashanah because of the blowing of the trumpets. So, but we don't know that. He can blow the trumpet anytime. So you got shofar blast, you know, it's the king of creation speaking. It's a warning to repent. It reminds you of Mount Sinai. Remember the cloud and the lightning and the shofar? And the people said, we can't deal with this. So God, you talk to Moses. Moses can talk to us, but I'm going over there because I can't deal with this. Shofar blasts. And it reminds them of the voice of the prophets because the voice of the prophets cuts through everything else. Jeremiah cut through everything and the people hated him. They wanted to kill him. They tried to kill him. They hate that. They hated Jesus. If you go on the YouTube page, you can hear something I did last night about that, where the religious leaders couldn't stand this guy. They didn't listen to what he was saying. They didn't say, wait a minute, we're the guys who know all the stuff. Maybe there's something to this. Maybe he is the Messiah. No, we hate this. We got to kill this guy. Well, we can't kill him. Well, the Romans will kill him. So let's go to Pilate. He'll get rid of him for us. just like Joseph, his brothers want to kill him. Well, you know, he's our own flesh and blood. We can't kill him. Hey, let's sell him to those Gentiles. The Gentiles will dispose of him for us. So that gets fulfilled. So the voice of the prophets penetrates everything like a shofar. And it's a battle cry. You remember in the old days, you know, that when they had cavalries and, you know, they had trumpets. And there was a, whatever it was, you know, thing that said to attack, thing that said to retreat, thing that said, let's break for coffee and donuts. Let's break for 8 hours so we can get some sleep. No, there was like attacking, retreating, and whatever. It was all done by trumpets. And of course, it's going to be also the resurrection of the dead. And the Jews believe that shofar confuses Satan. When Satan hears a shofar blast, he gets all confused. We get the word Satan from his name in Hebrew, Hasatan, that means the deceiver. So he's always trying to, it can mean deceiver, but it also means the adversary. So while he's attacking you, when he hears a shofar blast, you know, he gets kind of disoriented, forgets what he's doing. I mean, it's another cute idea, but he probably doesn't care about. He probably doesn't get confused by sounds. He's been around a long time. He doesn't have to sleep. He doesn't have to eat. He doesn't have our weaknesses. And of course, they know that it's going to have something to do with the coming of Messiah. We know it has a lot to do with resurrection. Because of repentance, because of coming to Messiah, we're cleansed from sin and we're made new. You're a new creation. We're a new creation. We're starting a new year. The trumpets blow. The new year's here. When we come to Yeshua, we're a new creation because we're made new. We're cleansed from our mess. Remember when our friend Kevin used to say, you got to get down into the goo with people. If you really want to be, you know, if you really want to help people and you really want to know people, you got to get down into their goo. Well, Jesus gets down into our goo. He knows our goo better than we do. And he cleans us from it. Amen. So we're cleansed from sin. Eventually we'll have glorified bodies. And of course, I'll even have hair. When I get to my glorified body, I'll have hair. And you guys and y'all, all y'all will see me sometime in heaven and you'll say, who is that? Because John and I, you know, nobody knows us. Tony, I mean, nobody's going to know us with hair. Bruce back there. Hey. And we've already went about this, you know, the ram. You know, the rabbis couldn't decide whether the ram was supernaturally created to be there at that moment or if it just happened to be there. But anyway, so the Talmud says, the Talmud, of course, is a commentary on the Old Testament. We're not going to get into that. The Talmud says that God considers the ashes of the ram the same as he would the ashes of Isaac. In other words, the ram takes the place of Isaac. The ram dies in Isaac's place. Yeshua dies in our place. Dies in our place. He doesn't deserve to die. We deserve to die. And when I first heard in early 1995 a guy doing a teaching about the temple and the sacrifices and the killing the lamb and your sin was transferred to the lamb and the animal had its throat cut and the blood was sprinkled and your sin was covered by the blood. And I'm driving over 480 going, what? And then the guy asked the question that changed my life. And the question was, what did that lamb have to do with the fact that you sinned? And I said, nothing. Out loud, I think. And the guy said, nothing. An hour ago, that was a beautiful, innocent little lamb that was grazing in the pasture. And now because you sinned, the lamb is dead. And that just pierced me. And that started a 2-week period where I became a believer. But we know that the lamb, the sheep died in the place of Isaac. And God also, the Talmud also says, the ashes of Isaac are always before me. They're on the altar. Why? And they even say this without understanding what it means, because it's the sacrifice of a son. Lowercase s. It's the sacrifice of a son. Take your son, your only son, the one who you love. It's the sacrifice of a son. We're here today because of the sacrifice of a son, capital S. Or else why in the world would you be in a place like this on a Friday night talking about weird stuff? I mean, you know, when Paul says the message of the cross is foolishness to those that are perishing, we see that in our everyday life. Who wants to talk about crosses and sin and blood and ugh? We want to hear something nice. We want to hear, you know, somebody tell us God wants us to be rich. We want to hear somebody say, hey, it doesn't matter what you do. Everything's cool. We want to hear somebody say, hey, there's 58 different ways to go to heaven. Pretty much everybody gets there. There's 15 or 20 people in hell, but everybody else is in heaven. So relax, have some fun. It's the sacrifice of a son. And the shofar, they say, takes us into the Holy of Holies because of the sound is so amazing. And we know that Messiah takes us into the Holy of Holies. Isn't that interesting? We would have no way to get into the Holy of Holies if it wasn't for Yeshua. And Rosh Hashanah is not a pilgrimage feast, but they believe you get translated to the Holy of Holies when the shofar blows, because you come into God's presence. And we know that that prefigures Messiah, because that's how we come into God's presence, is through the Messiah. So we say, Lashana Tova, Happy New Year, good year, good new year. And we have hundreds of times, thousands of times more to be happy about than people who aren't believers, or to people who were living in the old covenant. We learn the old covenant because it's the basis of everything. You know, if you don't understand Torah, you can't understand Jesus. If you don't understand law, you can't understand grace. If you start studying in Matthew 1:1, it seems like Jesus just shows up. So, do we celebrate the feast because we're Gentiles trying to be Jews? No, we celebrate the feast because they're biblical and they're fulfilled by the Messiah.